The Bible reading will be from Matthew chapter 28 this morning, and then we'll flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4. But beginning with Matthew chapter 28, that's Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forevermore. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we celebrate. We celebrate the day that changed every other day. The day when what appeared to be a pointless act of cruelty and suffering, the crown of thorns, the wooden cross, was revealed as God's solution to cruelty and to suffering. The day when death became life, the day when despair became hope. And these are familiar ideas for Christian people. But it's worth asking, what does that actually mean? What is the message in all of that for our world? What is the message for you today in all that? If you were with us 2 days ago on Good Friday, as we traced the Bible's record of those events, you experience a gradual ebbing away of hope as Jesus is betrayed and arrested and tried and killed and buried. The passage we read on Friday ended with these words: "They went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." That feels like full stop. And as the first Easter day dawns, it seems that nothing has changed. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And the women are here to complete the burial. They're not there to do something new. Jesus was buried in haste, and they're there to finish the job. But where they expected to encounter a disfigured and lifeless body, they encounter an empty tomb and a terrifying angel. And as we heard, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And so these women are the first to be entrusted with what has been the essential Christian message ever since, namely, Jesus has risen from the dead. And it's a shocking and odd proclamation. Jesus has risen from the dead. And we're forever in danger of rewriting it or recasting it so that it's less odd and historical, so that it stops being a proclamation, becomes more a piece of advice, like be kind to others, or be the best version of yourself, or make the world a more loving place. As if the angel could have said to the women that first Easter day, "Do not be afraid, I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Go and tell everyone to make the world a kinder place." But the Easter message, of course, is far more odd and explosive than that. A real human person has experienced bodily resurrection, flesh and blood, life after death, is no longer just a theory. It has begun. And as we heard moments later, the women encountered Jesus himself. The last time they saw Jesus, he was dead. And so unsurprisingly, he starts by saying, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The crown of thorns has been replaced by momentous hope. That's the message for us this morning. That is our message for the world. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. But the question still stands, what functional use is that proclamation? What good does it do? What purpose can it serve? Wouldn't it make more sense to redefine the Easter message in a slightly more practical direction so that it actually makes a difference in the world, so that we can say, "Happy Easter, be kind to others"? I mean, that makes a difference. Well, as sensible as it sounds, the problem is that message, that version, is too superficial to be of any use when it really matters. For example, how does that version of the Easter message bring hope in the face of death. Happy Easter, be kind to others. Tomorrow morning, I'm hopping on a plane. I'm going to fly up to Darwin for a few days to visit a friend of mine. I have known this man since we started school together in year 7, 1981. We went right through school together. We sat side by side in our year 12 Latin class. Good times. We went to the same university, and by different routes, both of us ended up in the same year at Moore College. I've known this man for most of our lives. A couple of years ago, he was diagnosed with melanoma, which subsequently became brain cancer. And finally, in the early weeks of this year, he was told that further treatment was pointless. And he's now in the hands of the palliative care team. I'm going up to Darwin to say my final farewells. Now, what version of the Easter message is of use to my friend? I mean, this is an unprecedented moment in our friendship. What can I say to him? At least you've been kind to others, more or less. Is that enough? Is that enough for his wife, for his four children? Is that enough for him in the face of death? But what if I could say something else? What if I could say, Jesus died and has risen to life again. Where you dread to go, he has gone. What is unknown to you is known to him. Jesus has overcome death by his crown of thorns and by his cross. He has solved it. Jesus has done it, and he will enable you to do it. And ultimately, I too will see you there. I mean, that is the radical news of Easter. That's the radical news of Easter. That Jesus robs death of the last word on us. So that instead of being at the end of your story, death is in the middle of your story, with glorious and climactic chapters beyond it. Which is why one early Christian pastor could write, as we heard, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now that's real hope in the face of death. Now, it's not as though people don't understand we need hope in the face of death. And so we generate alternatives. You see these flare and fade from one generation to the next in the wider world. What are our current hopes in the face of death? What about the great bucket list approach, which has currently captured the mind of the baby boomers? No disrespect. The bucket list approach. 500 movies you must see before you die. 1,000 great albums to hear before you die. 100 incredible gardens to visit before you die. Is that hope in the face of death? Can I say to my friend tomorrow afternoon, "Well, Bruce, you're dying, but at least you got to see the Garden of Versailles." Or a more sinister version, which is gaining ground in our society. Namely, at least you get to die with dignity. To die with dignity. You're going to die, but at least you get to shorten your life by participating in ending it. Is that hope in the face of death? You're going to die, but at least you were never incontinent. At least you never became unable to communicate. At least you were never entirely dependent on the help of those who love you. Is that hope in the face of death? I mean, the people who make those choices are in terrible distress. But it shouldn't be mistaken for real hope in the face of death. Here is a word of hope. Jesus never saw the 100 best gardens. And Jesus died a death horribly painful and appallingly undignified. But Jesus is also alive. That's a word of hope in the face of death. And these reflections are crucial for those facing end-of-life scenarios, as a number of people at St. James are this Easter. But it's also true that that may not be where you're at this morning. The things which crowd in on your daily awareness may not be brain cancer. They may be financial anxieties or worries about children or questions about purpose or identity or whether you're wasting your life or a nagging envy that you feel about others who have more than you or whose lives have turned out differently or the prolonged grief of unwanted singleness or childlessness or the ache of being stuck in a loveless marriage. In other words, the issues on your heart may be less to do with death and more to do with life. And what you need, in a funny way, is not hope in the face of death, it's hope in the face of life. But of course, this is how it's always been for Christian people. And hope in the face of life is what the first witnesses to the resurrection found. One of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, was one of the first to know of his resurrection, wrote this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This hope sustained them in daily life. And so it is for us, a life-sustaining hope. If you were with us on Good Friday, you'll know that I quoted from the evil President Snow in The Hunger Games. He's the arch-villain and he has a conversation with the man who runs the games themselves, in which all but one die. President Snow says, "Seneca, why do you think we have a winner?" "What do you mean?" the man says. "I mean, why do we have a winner?" He leaves a pause and he says, "Hope." The other man's mystified. "Hope?" "Hope," the president says, "is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. A spark is fine, so long as it's contained." He's talking about keeping the population in check. The other man doesn't get the point of application. He says, "So?" And the president says, "So, contain it. Contain the hope." Because of the resurrection of Jesus, Christians live lives of uncontained hope. Uncontained. Churches are communities of uncontained hope. It's for that reason that churches are a blessing when we need to be a blessing. We're a nuisance when we need to be a nuisance. We live lives of uncontained hope. What gives us joy or purpose or direction is not based on the shifting sands of social or economic circumstances. And Jesus' final words, as we heard them in Matthew's gospel, are in fact not about life after death, but about how his resurrection transforms life with a vital knowledge and an ultimate purpose and a compelling mission. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And to be a Christian is to be swept up in that. as someone who receives it and who passes it on and participates in it. But very wonderfully, Jesus' last word is not a command, but a promise. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And that's the ultimate ground of our hope in the face of death, the ultimate ground of our hope in the face of life, that we have an identity and a purpose and a risen Lord who is with us, at every moment, good and bad. And in a few moments' time, we're going to come to share in the bread and the wine, which is so intimately bound up in the events of that first Easter. And I invite you this morning, as we participate in these reminders of Jesus' death and resurrection, to use that to reaffirm your hope in the face of death and to reclaim your hope in the face of life, so that we walk out of the building this Easter to the days and weeks and years ahead as his people to live lives of uncontained hope. Amen.